Well, I am thankful to be up here this morning before you guys, filling in for Josh, who, like I said before, is in Sacramento with the VBS team that's there. Remember to be praying for them this week. They left yesterday, and once again, they'll get back this Friday, so all throughout the week. Just kind of add them to your list of prayers to go through this week. And actually, before we go further, let's go ahead and pray for them right now, and then we'll get into what we're going to talk about this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you. God, we're so thankful that you've allowed us to be here today. Lord, we pray for your protection. We pray for your provision over the Sacramento VBS team. Thank you for each and every one of the students and leaders who have volunteered to give of their time to serve in this manner. Would you please protect them, keep them safe, Lord, gift them with the abilities that they need to fulfill the tasks that they have for this week. We pray also for this morning that we would be blessed and encouraged by one of the great saints of the faith. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. I have a question for you this morning. A simple question with a great impact. And that is this. But first, before I ask that, let me address it to one particular group in general. Where are my new seniors at in the room? Where are my new seniors at? Seniors, 2018. Where are we at? Are you in? Some of you are like, I don't even know when the rollover is, so I'm just confused. I noticed there's some up there and there's some up here. We like both ends of the extreme. You're a senior, you just do all kinds of crazy stuff, and it starts right now, apparently. So, seniors, here's the question I want to ask you, class of 2018. What sort of impact do you wish to leave on this ministry after you graduate this year? You guys are incoming seniors. You have a whole year left. You've been in this ministry for 3 years. And the question is, what sort of impact do you wish to leave after you graduate? The reason I ask that is because we've had numerous seniors just leave us, and I've had conversations with a few of them. You know, I wish I would have served more. You were here when all the seniors gave their testimonies and kind of highlights of their time in 180 ministry. Some of the highlights involved, you know, I wish I would have got involved earlier and sooner. Wish I would have served more. I wish I didn't fear people so much that I got involved. What sort of impact do you wish to leave on this ministry? And ask that same question to the juniors. You've got, 2 years left? Sophomores, you've got 3 years left. What sort of impact do you wish to leave on this ministry when you graduate? But let's not leave out our freshmen. Where are our incoming freshmen at? Raise your hand. Raise it up nice and high. There we go. See, they're more balanced. They're not corrupt yet for how we do things here in the basement. Freshmen, you have the most time out of anyone in this room for students. What sort of impact will you leave on this ministry after 4 years? What will your legacy be? And you might say, 4 years? Zach, what can you actually accomplish in 4 years? You know, I'm just trying to figure out, you know, like, puberty if you're a freshman guy sometimes, you know? And just, you know, I'm trying to figure out how to just match the right clothes and go to school and not be made fun of. You know, it's okay. Pretty much the trends are that you're not matched and mismatching, and it's ridiculous anyway, so just wear whatever. That's my advice to you. But you might be saying, there's 4 years here in high school, and what could I possibly accomplish in just 4 years? Well, this morning we're going to talk about a man. We're going to talk about a man who in just 4 years, he left an incredible impact on Christianity that has lasted for the past 250 years. Just 4 years, he has had this lasting impact. He is regarded as one of the most influential missionaries who has ever lived. So this morning, we are going to talk about a missionary. We're going to start a series on evangelism here in 180 for the next several weeks, and Josh asked me to pick my favorite missionary and just do a little biographical sermon on him, tell you about his life, tell you about his ministry, his impact, why he is remembered today, and I'm thrilled to do so. So this morning, we are going to talk about a missionary, but here's my question to you, and this, I actually want some feedback here because you guys look a little bit dead. Maybe it's you're coming down from your sugar high that you just indulged 17 Krispy Kreme donuts. It's possible that that's the reason. Why should we talk about missionaries? Why should we do that? Don't ever think it. Raise your hand. I will call on you. You will answer. This is how this works in case you're, you know, forgetting everything about how to be a human being. So just talk to me. Why should we talk about missions or missionaries? Anybody? Daniel. Good, because they're an example that we should follow. They inspire us to follow their example. Good, what else? Yes. Good. They show what kind of light they are to a dark world. Okay? Now we're getting somewhere. What else? Yes. Yes, exactly. There is we see the difficulties that they face, and yet through all of it, they still come out the other side. They're still serving. They're still loving the Lord and different things. Josh, what are you going to say? Excellent. Yes, they teach us more about the Lord and the Bible. And really, they're practical examples because who are they? They're people just like us, right? They're people like you and me, and they've chosen to do something extraordinary with their lives and serve the Lord, whether it's here in the United States or overseas in various manners. So you guys have some good responses. I wrote just down a few of them in case what happened at first happened all the way through that you guys just forgot how to speak. Really, why we need to talk about missionaries, why we talk about missions, because it reminds us, first and foremost, to pray for our missionaries, to pray for them, that they need our prayers, they need our support. It shows us godly examples of how to live out your faith. Daniel mentioned that. It encourages us by seeing how they respond to numerous trials they faced, has been mentioned already. It shifts the focus off of ourselves and our particular church and focuses on the church universal. That's all across the world. It encourages us in the faith, and most of all, it motivates us to do something with our faith. There's something about hearing a biography of a missionary that just kind of jumpstarts you and says, what am I doing with my life? They're serving the Lord in incredible ways, and what am I doing? So we need to talk about missions. We need to talk about missionaries. And so this morning, we're going to talk about a missionary. And the one we're going to talk about, who's my personal favorite, my all-time favorite, and it's not because he's some spectacular guy with extraordinary abilities. I'm drawing this out on purpose just to keep pulling you along. It was because he was an ordinary man. The guy we're going to talk about, he's an ordinary man, but he faced extraordinary difficulties. It's because he sacrificed all worldly pleasures, everything that was comfortable, to serve the Lord. It's because he lived on the brink of eternity. The missionary we're going to be talking about this morning is the great David Brainerd. Has anybody heard of David Brainerd? Raise your hand if you've heard of him. Okay, a few of you, I was surprised. A few of you have heard of him. Well, after this morning, I hope that you will also share in my passion and desire, as he is one of the greatest men who has ever walked the earth for several reasons. So this morning, just in our brief time together, we're going to cover a couple different areas. We're going to talk about his life. We're going to talk about the life that he lived, how God made him into the man that he was, his ministry there. We're going to talk about his long sufferings. He had many, many, many difficulties that ailed him, that plagued him, yet he continued on in ministry. We're going to talk about his legacy, the vast impact that he had. And then at the end, we'll touch on some lessons on his incredible life. So first, let's talk about his life. His life. David Brainerd was born on April 20th, 1718. Quite a few years ago, right? We're in 2017. This is 1718. He was born in Haddam, Connecticut. He was 6 of 9 children in his family. So there's a lot of them there. But tragedy struck him very early on. When he was only 9 years old, his father died. Now everybody in here is pretty much older than 9 years old. Imagine life without a dad right now. It hurts. It's hard. It's difficult. What's more is that 5 years later, when he was only 14, his mother passed away as well. So all of a sudden, here is a 14-year-old boy that is without his parents. He's without his parents, but God is going to do incredible things with his life. So he didn't have any parents, so he moved in with his older sister, who was married, so he moved in with them. But when he turned 19, he inherited a farm, which sounds fun. You guys are from California, so you don't really know much about farms. I'm from the glorious land of the Midwest, where we have lots of farm. It's almost all farms, except for Chicago. So farm, let me tell you what a farm is. It's where there's a lot less people and a lot more plants. That's all you need to know about, you know, farming. So all of a sudden, David Brainerd is a farmer. And he works on the farm for about a year when he's 19, but it didn't satisfy him. He was an intellectual deep within. He was a scholar, and he wanted a liberal education. He wanted an education. He had been educated in the home. He did very well in school, and he wanted to excel still more in his education. So after a year of farming, while on the farm, he made a commitment to God to enter into ministry. That's a good thing, right? However, the only problem was that at this time, he was not yet converted. So here you have an unbeliever who is making a commitment that he wants to go into full-time ministry. He was religious, though. He read through his Bible numerous times a year. He went to all the Bible studies that he could go to. He spent numerous hours each day and throughout the week in prayer and in fasting. He did all of the right things that you would have to do to check off the box to look like a Christian, right? He did all the things. He went to church, he went to Bible studies, he prayed, he read his Bible numerous times, but yet he was not a believer. He was doing this for all of the wrong reasons. And he began to see that his religion, and really all other religions, are legalistic. And this, he said this in his own words, "All my good frames were but self-righteousness, not bottomed on a desire for the glory of God." All he was doing was trying to fulfill righteousness on his own. And he was failing. He was failing in every single area. And he was trying to earn his salvation. That's what he was trying to do. Here's this young man without any parents. He's trying to find the right way to go. And he's in his Bible, and he's praying, and he's doing all of these things with the external motivations to self-justify his own depraved heart. And as he was going through Scripture and going through the Bible, there's several different doctrines of Scripture that he really struggled with. And there's a common trend with all of them. He struggled with the strictness of God's law. He said, God's law is too strict. Yes, you can fulfill them externally, which he was trying to do, but internally, you can't fulfill all that God says on the internal perfectly. How can you do that? He struggled that faith alone was only a condition of salvation. He thought there had to be something more. There had to be something more, right? I can't just believe and that's it. There had to be external works or something. He struggled with what faith actually was. What does it even mean to believe and come to Christ? And mostly, he struggled with the sovereignty of God. How it was up to God to save him or not. You see what the common theme with all these different doctrines are, is they stood in the way between him and his attempts to save himself. We know Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. What does it say? For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing, but what? It is the gift of God. Why? Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. It's not a result of works. It's a gift of God. He knew all about the Bible. He knew all about it. He read through it many times. He knew deep truths about Scripture, but yet was unconverted. I can't help but wonder, is that anybody here this morning? Is that anybody in this room this morning? You're attending Sunday mornings. You may come to Sunday nights. Come to Bible study on Wednesdays. You go, you pray, you read your Bible, but you do all of it with an external motivation that you think you can somehow achieve salvation on your own. David Brainerd was just a regular guy. That's why he's one of my favorites. He's a regular guy. Struggled with a lot of the things that you and I struggle with each and every day. I can't help but wonder if that's anyone here. And if that is, heed the truth from Ephesians 3, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that anyone may boast. And remember, works do not save you. Nothing you do can save you. It is only Christ who can save you. If you were in up at the main service during the first hour, you heard a phenomenal sermon by Phil Johnson on justification, and there is so much gospel in that sermon that you can't really walk out of that service and not understand what the gospel is. The gospel is that Christ died for your sins. He took your place. He took the punishment that you were supposed to pay. God sent his only son to take that punishment for you. And now what is your response? Is to believe on him as Lord and Savior. Trust in him for your salvation. That's not what Brainerd was doing. He was trusting on his own works, his own abilities, which I think we all like to do way too much, is rely on our own strength, our own abilities. I can do this. Now, if I just try harder this year, if I just read more, if I pray harder, if I spend more time in prayer, I can do this. No, only God can save you. He's the only one who can save you. And this is the beauty which God would show him very, very soon. Because when he was 21 years old, he was in a quiet place, once again trying to pray. He was struggling through it. He says, he writes in his diary, "And I've been thus endeavoring to pray, though being as I though very stupid and senseless for nearly half an hour." He's writing this after the fact. "Then as I was walking in a dark, thick grove, unspeakable glory seemed to open to the view and apprehension of my soul. I do not mean, nay, external brightness, for I saw no such thing, but it was a new inward apprehension or view that I had of God, such as I had never before. It says, I was inwardly pleased and satisfied that he should be God over all forever and ever. My soul was so captivated and delighted with the excellency, loveliness, greatness, and other perfections of God." That's a conversion. The inward desires and everything within him changed. Nothing external changed him, but God changed his heart. And for the next several days, he couldn't help but sweetly rejoice in God for what he had done in his life. So, you know, if he wanted to be a minister of God's word before he was converted, evermore was he desiring this after he got saved, right? That would be totally backwards if that was opposite. So he went to the college where you went to train to be a minister, Yale College, which you would say, you go to Yale for that now? No, don't go there now for that. That's not where you go. But he went to Yale College. And the guy who had seen so much difficulties already in his young life, losing both parents, is about to face even more difficulties as soon as he arrived. Because when he arrived at Yale College, he expected this to just be an incredible spiritual experience for him. Everybody loved the Lord like he did. Everybody wanted to serve him. But that was not how it turned out to be. He got to Yale College, and the spiritual atmosphere there was pretty much dead. No one at the college took their faith seriously. And in his first year there, he was severely hazed by upperclassmen. Some of the freshmen in here, you know, can say amen. Those things happen. It's okay. His studies were tedious. And he got the measles and had to be sent home for several weeks in his first year. Pretty unfortunate first year, right? Unfortunately, it didn't get much better. Because the second year, he also was sent home because he started to get this sickness, and so sick that he ended up starting to spit up blood, which I'm not a medical doctor, but that's not good, okay? I can diagnose that right now. That's not okay. I'd probably send him home too. That's all I have to say. So during his second year, he was also sent home for a number of weeks because he was spitting up blood. And little did he know at the time, but this would be a disease that David Brainerd would go on for most of his life. This disease would be the ultimate disease that killed him in the end and took his life. And he was displaying signs of it even now in his second year at college. But he came back to school. After he had kind of recuperated from the symptoms, he came back to college, and all of a sudden, the spiritual atmosphere of the whole college had changed. Different, right? That's not what you would expect to happen. But he comes back, and the spiritual climate and the environment has totally changed. What happened? Well, there's a man named George Whitfield who had come through the college and preached a number of phenomenal and incredible and impactful sermons. And many students, as a result of that, were now serious about their faith. This was the Great Awakening firsthand. For those of you who don't know about the Great Awakening, you might have heard the term just briefly so you know. It was not met with, like, great joy by everyone. You think, okay, kids are getting saved. They're getting serious about their faith. This is great, right? No, there was an older generation that kind of opposed this because they saw this as, you know, an experiential decision. that it was mixed with emotions, right? It sounds kind of a lot like today. So there's some older folks who were opposing the Great Awakening. And they're trying to suppress it. And some of the people who were trying to suppress it were on the board of the College of Yale. So they were upset by this. All of a sudden, George Whitefield comes through town and, you know, all these decisions have been made and people are serious and they think it's a fluke. They don't think it's real. So what would you do if you were, you know, basically on the board of this college? You'd call somebody to come straighten them out, right? So who do they call? Jonathan Edwards, right? Great theologian. Jonathan Edwards, come speak at our commencement, straighten these students out. You know, we need you to straighten them out, basically, is what they're asking him to do. But what did he do? He spoke on the distinguishing marks of a work of the Spirit of God and did the exact opposite of what the faculty and staff were hoping. What Jonathan Edwards did is he basically affirmed what was happening at the college and all across the area, that the spiritual awakening occurred there was actually real. So this irked the board, right? Because they're people of authority, they don't like to be challenged, so all of a sudden they're being challenged right now. So what do? The very next morning, they write this new law, and they vote on this rule that says this. It says, if any student of this college shall directly say that the rector, the guy in charge, either of the trustees or tutors are hypocrites, carnal or unconverted men, he shall for the first offense make a public confession in the hall, and for the second offense be expelled. Talk about being a little cautious, you know? They were the ones in power, they were the ones in the authority, and they wrote this rule and voted on it immediately. Don't question any of the people in charge, basically, which that throws up red flags all over the place, right? That's a sign of people who are scared right there. So what happens, okay? So Brainerd's at the top of his class. He's doing well in his studies. He's excelling all the way. And he goes to his next term. He's at the very top of his class academically when what happens? He was expelled during his third year. He was expelled during his third year because of this rule. So what did he do? He's doing well in school. He finally was in the right direction, right? But he made an arrogant mistake. He was overheard saying that one of the tutors, who you're not supposed to, you know, say is a hypocrite or is unconverted or anything like that, he said that one of the tutors has no more grace than a chair. I don't know how disses were back then, but that one's not too, like, glamorous, but it's still pretty funny. This tutor has no more grace than this chair. This tutor is no more saved than this chair is saved, is basically what he's saying. Okay, that's rule number one right there, broken. And he was overheard again speaking out loud and wondering why the rector, the guy in charge, didn't drop down dead for suppressing students' evangelistic zeal. Just a little lesson and keep watching your tongue from me to you and David Brainerd right here. All of a sudden, everything that he was going for, everything that he was pursuing, everything he was going after with his education, his ministry goals, was now lost. It was lost completely. His expulsion crushed him, and he would carry that weight throughout really his whole life. He tried over the next year to apologize to the board. He tried to do everything. He wrote, you know, apology notes. He tried to get other guys of influence to come into the college and bat on his behalf and just say it won't happen again. He tried everything, but they wouldn't accept it. David Brainerd was now out of Yale College, and you say, what, you know, what's the big deal with that? Just go somewhere else, right? Well, there was a law recently passed that no established minister could be installed in Connecticut who had not graduated from Harvard, Yale, or a European university. So there were select schools that you had to go to if you wanted to be an established minister in that area at the time. And it's not like you could just go to another one. No, you had one shot, and that was it. And he lost it. He lost it all. All of a sudden, he had to rethink everything. He's at this crossroads in his life, and everything that he was striving for is now gone. He didn't know what to do. He was devastated. Just imagine that all of your studies, everything that you've been building to, was now forfeited. He could no longer be a pastor because he didn't go to one of these schools. He was expelled from it. But when Brainerd was hopeless, when he was really hopeless, God was at work preparing something great for his future. This is an incredible example of God's sovereignty over a messy situation in life. Now, yes, this situation was caused by his arrogance and his ultimately his sin, but God, for those who belong to him, can still take a situation that is bad and turn it to make it a situation that is great for those who belong to him. God is still at work in his children's lives. For those who love him, he is at work to do something great with their lives. And he was preparing something extraordinary for David Brainerd's life. He had no idea at the time, right? He thought his whole ministry was gone. And all of a sudden, he had to do something else. But God had something better in store for him. Because during this time, there was a group of ministers who were involved in the Great Awakening that they loved Brainerd's evangelistic zeal. They loved his heart, his character. They tried to get him reinstated. But when that didn't work, they suggested that he become a missionary to the nearby Native American Indians. He'd never thought about being a missionary before. Never crossed his mind. He was set on being a pastor in a church nearby. But all of a sudden, he was confronted with this opportunity to be a missionary to Native American Indians nearby. And so he prayed about it. He prayed about it. He prayed about it. And he prayed about it. And the Lord worked in his heart to say yes to this. So soon he was approved by a mission society, and he was commissioned by them to go out and be a missionary to these Native American Indians nearby. And this was ultimately, we see it now, which is why it's important for us to look at the lives of great saints of the past, is because we can see now crystal clear how God was creating this path for David's life. What would have happened if he continued at Yale? Ask that question. What would have happened if he continued in his studies and he graduated like he planned on and he was going to be a pastor? Those are good things, right? As good as that might have been, God had something greater, because God's plans are always greater than yours. Always greater. John Piper goes as far as saying, in fact, I'm tempted to speculate whether the modern missionary movement that was so repeatedly inspired by Brainerd's missionary life would have happened if David Brainerd had not been expelled from Yale and cut off from his hopes to serve God in the pastorate. Piper goes on to, he says this incredible statement. I speculate that would the modern missions movement even happen if Brainerd stayed at Yale? We don't know that, but it's kind of interesting to think about that. So all of a sudden now, David Brainerd is starting his ministry. He's starting his ministry. His missionary journey for this of David Brainerd has begun. And he was sent for his first assignment. His first spring, he ministered to the Housatonic Indians at Conemaugh, which is just a fascinating name, which is in Massachusetts. That's what you need to know. He ministered to a group of Native American Indians in Massachusetts. That's what you need to take from that. And he preached there for one whole year. He was preaching there, but they were in it. They spoke a different language, so he had to use an interpreter while he preached. But while he was doing that, he was learning the language of these Native American Indians. He was learning the language. He was doing everything, all the tedious works of learning a language. If you've never learned a language before other than English, it's incredibly difficult, especially one of like a Native American dialect or anything sort of like that. It's extremely tedious and difficult. But he was doing this while preaching and while doing his other ministries there. But also, he didn't just do that, but he was able to start a school for the young Indian children within his first year there. And he was also translating some of the Psalms into the Indian language. He's a busy guy. All in his first year there. Then he was reassigned to Pennsylvania, where he ministered to some different Indians along the Delaware River. And he preached there for a year and learned, continued to learn the language, ministered to there. Do you see his missionary journey already taking off? God is using him to plant seeds. Now, what's important is that he saw extremely little success in his first 2 years of being a missionary. Imagine this. This is back in 1700s that they didn't have all of the comforts of life that we had. He was in the wilderness. He was staying among these among these Native American Indians. He was ministering to them. He had little food. He had little shelter. He had little to, you know, to sleep on at night. The extremes of nature were abundant in this situation. And yet he continued to be faithful to keep moving on with ministering and preaching the gospel to these Indians because why? They needed Christ. And he was convinced that they needed Christ, and that is what kept him going on to preach the truth. So he preached there for a year. Then he went on preaching throughout the rest of New Jersey was his next stop after that. And he preached to a group of Indians in Crosswicksung. Crosswicksung. And here is where all of a sudden David Brainerd was about to see a huge answer to prayer. Because God would allow him to have 130 new converts in this one village alone within a year of his ministry there. 130 new converts to the ministry. Can you imagine how encouraging this was to him? That all of a sudden he's learning this new language. He's you know, denying all the comforts of life, and he's being a missionary, and he's trying to serve the Lord and preach the word and do so faithfully, and there's no converts. But what happens? He kept praying. He kept preaching the word. He kept doing everything he was supposed to do, and God answered his prayers and used him greatly. And he remained with them there at Crosswicks and for some time before he got sick. Remember, he had a sickness that was laying dormant inside of him and would come out every once in a while. And it was about to afflict him tremendously. So he traveled to a couple different places and he attempted to continue his ministry of reaching these Indians for Christ, but he was forced to spend about 4 months recovering in the home of Jonathan Dickinson in Elizabethtown. But after these 4 months, he was able to go out and take one more visit to this dear, beloved people that he had come to love, these Indians. But he could only make one more visit because he got terribly sick again and was forced to ride to the home of Jonathan Edwards in Massachusetts, where he spent his last days. He spent his last 19 weeks in that home of Jonathan Edwards. And he died on October 9th, 1747. He was just 29 years old when he died. 29 years old. He was a believer for 8 years and a missionary for 4. Yet here we are in 2017, over 250 years later, and we're still talking about him and his influence and his impact. Why? Why are we still talking about him now? How can a man who ministered for just 4 years in the wilderness, that all of that were around him were Native American Indians, how could he have such a lasting impact that we speak of him as one of the greatest missionaries that has ever walked the earth? First, it was because of what he endured in his ministry. So we're going to talk briefly about his long suffering, all the things that he suffered and endured during his ministry. Really, there are 4 major ways which David Brainerd suffered for the work of Christ. And we have the privilege, really, we don't have this with so many missionaries, but we have the privilege of having a copy, a preserved copy of his diary and journal that was preserved by Jonathan Edwards from his missionary years. So we actually have an account, a journal in his diary of what he was writing, what he was feeling during those years, what he was thinking, what he was wrestling through. So, as we go through these 4 various areas of which he struggled with, you can hear from him firsthand how he felt and how he responded. First, what he struggled with was depression, what he calls in his journal and diary is melancholy, what they used to call it. He struggled with severe, severe depression. He struggled with depression most of his life. He says in his journal, "I was, I think, from my youth, something sober and inclined rather to melancholy, depression, than the other extreme." He struggled with it. His parents struggled with it. His siblings were affected by it. I'm sure it was more affected by the loss of his parents at such a young age, losing both of them, and then going through difficulties with this illness, with this loneliness that he didn't have other believers around him didn't help. And he was depressed for most of his life. December 16, 1744, we see in his diary, he says, "I was so overwhelmed with dejection that I knew not how to live. I longed for death exceedingly. My soul was sunk in deep waters, and the floods were ready to drown me. I was so much oppressed that my soul was in a kind of horror. That's a man who is depressed. That's a man who is suffering inwardly with melancholy, with depression. It was different, though, before his conversion and after it. Because after his conversion, there seemed to be a rock that he said that elevated him, that would catch him when he got to his lowest of lows, so that even in his deepest and darkest times, he could still affirm the truth and the goodness of God at the end of the day, even though he couldn't sense it for a whole season of life. But remember, David Brainerd wasn't the only spiritual giant that has struggled with depression throughout his life. He's in good company with Martin Luther and some guy named Charles Spurgeon. So this depression was not specifically linked with a lack of spiritual intake in his life. No, he was doing that constantly. This was something hereditary that was passed down through his family because everybody seemed to struggle with it. It's worth noting also that, remember, this is back in the day where there's no modern medicine to help out with depression. There's not like, take two of these before you go to bed, or when you're in an extremely low time, take one of these, it'll change the chemicals, it'll make you feel better, or it'll just make you tired and you can sleep it off. No, there was no medicine there. So he had to experience the deepest and darkest days of depression, and he experienced them full force. His only means of getting through these dark times was dependent prayer and sheer determination. That's all he had, was prayer and the determination to get through this, to keep going. It's noteworthy that he struggled with depression, but that by God's grace, he accomplished all that he did despite such a hindrance. This man who is depressed most of his days, yet still finds the motivation deep down because of what Christ has done for him, that I need to overcome this through prayer, that the Lord will give me grace to keep ministering to these dear people. He struggled with depression most of his life. That's our first long suffering there. Second one is disease. Disease or tuberculosis, TB. Remember, he was sent home during his second year at college because he started experiencing spitting up blood, right? That's a sign of disease, of tuberculosis. It's a nasty disease that affects primarily the lungs. And it can have serious complications on the body. Pockets of cavities can form in the lungs, and these damaged areas may cause bleeding, spitting up blood, in the lungs, and may become infected with other bacteria and form pockets of pus. Not so pleasant, I know, on a Sunday morning. There could be holes that formed in nearby airways, and there could be blockages in his breathing. This is what he struggled with all of his ministry. He doesn't have air conditioning, remember? He doesn't have like a humidifier. He doesn't have any of those things that we have today. He is forced to keep warm by fire, which produces a lot of smoke. So he records it in his diary that he either chose to stay warm by a fire and like slowly start to suffocate because he couldn't breathe, or he could go outside to start freezing to death, but he could breathe. I mean, pick one or the other, right? Sounds like two glorious options. But it deeply affected him. He writes in his journal that, I rode several hours in the rain through the howling wilderness, although I was so disordered in body that little or nothing but blood came from me. And the last couple months of his life was truly, the suffering was unbearable. He says, in the greatest distress that ever I endured, having an uncommon kind of hiccup, which either strangled me or threw me into a straining to vomit. I don't want to be gross this morning. This is the reality of what he faced. I think we can talk about that this morning. That's the picture that of what he went through on a daily basis to minister and share the gospel and share the truth of Jesus Christ with these Indians. All this without antibiotics or painkillers. He just endured it. Third thing he struggled with was loneliness. He spent the vast majority of his ministry by himself in the wilderness. And he tells of this, you know, having talked to a couple of people who were speaking profane with two strangers, and he says this, I long that some dear Christian knew my distress. A month later, he writes, "Most of the talk I hear is either Highland Scotch or Indian. I have no fellow Christian to whom I might unload myself and lay open my spiritual sorrows, and with whom I might take sweet counsel in conversation about heavenly things and join in social prayer." Now, Jonathan Edwards' daughter, Jerusha, she would be the one that takes care of David Brainerd during his last 19 weeks of his life while he stays at Jonathan Edwards' home. And there's speculation that the two, there's a love between the two of them. But all during his ministry, he was by himself. However, God still sustained him. He sustained him. And that's a reminder for us today to not neglect the fellowship that we have here as a body of believers each and every Sunday. Don't neglect fellowship with other believers. We have an incredible blessing, an incredible privilege being a part of such a great church that has so many people here that love Christ and want to serve him with their lives. Because remember, Christianity is not about being on your own. We often think that. Satan deceives us and thinks that like only we struggle with this one particular issue. Only we struggle with this particular sin. No, we need each other. The body of Christ is just that, a body. If you separate one of the limbs, it's not useful anymore, right? That's the reason why Paul uses the illustration and example of a body. We need each other. Don't neglect this great gift that God has given us of being in a church with other believers, because David Brainerd longed for that spiritual fellowship with other believers. The fourth and final struggle that he really dealt with, there's a lot more, but just to summarize them, is physical hardship. Physical hardship that he struggled with. He describes his first week in Crosswick Sun like this. "I live poorly with regard to the comforts of life. Most of my diet consists of boiled corn, hasty pudding, yummy, etc. I lodge on a bundle of straw, and my labor is hard and extremely difficult, and I have little experience of success to comfort me." In August, he goes on to say, "In this weak state of body, I was not a little distressed for want of suitable food. I had no bread, nor could I get any. I am forced to go and send 10 or 15 miles for all the bread I eat, and sometimes it's moldy and sour before I eat it, if I get any considerable quantity. But through divine goodness, I had some Indian meal, of which I made little cakes and fried them." And what? Look at this last statement. "Yet felt contented with my circumstances and sweetly resigned to God." What a response. He had a right perspective of trials when they came into his life. And it's especially noteworthy. Follow along. This next quote is a little bit lengthy, but it's so good for us to hear. It's so good for me to hear and for you to hear. This was his response to when trials came. "Such fatigues and hardship as these serve to wean me more from the earth, and I trust will make heaven the sweeter. Formerly, when I was thus exposed to cold, rain, etc., I was ready to please myself with the thoughts of enjoying a comfortable house, a warm fire, and other outward comforts. But now these have less place in my heart through the grace of God. And my eye is more to God for comfort. In this world, I expect tribulation, and it does not now, as formerly, appear strange to me. I don't in such seasons of difficulty flatter myself that it will be better hereafter, but rather think how much worse it might be, how much greater trials others of God's children have endured, and how much greater are yet perhaps reserved for me. Blessed be God that he is the comfort to me under my sharpest trials, and scarce ever lets these thoughts be attended with terror or melancholy, but they are attended frequently with great joy." What a response to trials. I need to be reminded of a response like that, because my responses to trials are not as rosy as that is. He sees the big picture. This world is not his home. He knew that. He was willing to put off every comfort in life to fulfill the calling on his life that the Lord placed for him to preach the gospel to these Indians. And he did just that. And this is what others have caused others to look back on his life. This, like a response like this trial, is what has caused many thousands of people to look back on his life and be inspired by his story and by his life over the past 250 years. So next, we're going to talk just briefly about his legacy. Because it's because of these responses to trials that we have recorded in his diary and journal, these responses to trials and how he persevered through them without medicine, painkillers, or anything. He was diseased. He had all these difficulties. He was lonely, yet he kept going on in his ministry for Christ. That's what inspires so many people. It's what moved Gideon Hawley, he's a missionary protege of Jonathan Edwards, to say to hundreds of different people when he wrote about his struggles as a missionary. He said this: "I read my Bible and Mr. Brainerd's life, the diary, the only books I brought with me, and from them have a little support. The Bible and David Brainerd's diary and journal. And from the two, I had support while on the mission field." It's what has inspired numerous others. There should be a slide next of an article by Nathan Busnitz on the Cripplegate blog called "Missions is Contagious." It shows just the effect that one life has on another. And it starts with up at the top with John Elliott, who influenced David Brainerd. And then everybody underneath was influenced by David Brainerd, whether directly as Jonathan Edwards and William Carey were, or through their influences as well. And all those stem from David Brainerd, which shows the true influence that he had on the modern missions movement. But the person who was inspired the most was Jonathan Edwards himself by Brainerd's life. As Brainerd stayed at Edwards' house for his final weeks, he experienced all of who David Brainerd was. The last 19 weeks of this man's life, he was on his deathbed. And when someone's on their deathbed, you see who they really are as a person, what they really hold to, what they really believe in, what they really feel is important. And while he stayed there and was influenced by Brainerd's life, he convinced David Brainerd to leave him his diary and journal, because David Brainerd wanted that thing destroyed. Because it was extremely personal, right? He thought it was just full of all of his failures, all of his weaknesses, exposed him everything. But Jonathan Edwards convinced him to just let him have it. Just let me keep it. So Brainerd gave it over to him and said, "Do whatever you want with it as long as it brings glory and honor to God." So Jonathan Edwards took this, took his diary, and now it's still in print today. And it's one of the best-selling, books that Jonathan Edwards has ever published, and he's published many books. But this is what he writes. Jonathan Edwards writes this on the last page of that journal. He says this in just an addition in the back of it: "I would conclude my observations on the merciful circumstances of Mr. Brainerd's death without acknowledging with thankfulness the gracious dispensation of providence to me and my family in so ordering that he should be cast hither to my house in his last sickness and should die here, so that we had opportunity for much acquaintance and conversation with him, and to show him kindness in such circumstances, and to see his dying behavior, to hear his dying speeches, to receive his dying counsel, and to have benefit of his dying prayers." This was what Jonathan Edwards wrote about David Brainerd as he witnessed his death in the last several weeks. But what's most incredible about this quote here is it was written by Jonathan Edwards after his daughter, Jerusha, who was 17, after she died 4 months after David Brainerd died of the same sickness. Tuberculosis is contagious. So in caretaking for him, Jonathan Edwards' daughter got sick and passed away 4 months later. So here is a man with a deceased. His daughter has died of the same sickness of this man, and he still writes these words. That's the influence. That's the incredible blessing that David Brainerd was. The life of David Brainerd has inspired countless people throughout generations and missions, and he still moves us today, and he should move me, and his life should move you. just a couple of lessons for us to take away from this man's great life. There's so many. This was the hardest part for me to figure out what to say, because there's so many lessons to take from this great man's life. You could talk about preaching the gospel, sharing his faith in evangelism, but I just wrote down three brief areas. One is just a perspective of eternity. David Brainerd lived out Galatians 6:9 that says, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." He lived with eternity at the forefront of his mind. He denied the temporary pleasures of life each and every day, saying no. He was offered a cushy pastorate job in a rich city during his ministry, and he really wanted it, but he knew that the Lord called him to do this ministry, so he said no. His time was limited here on earth, and he made the most of it. And he writes this in his journal: "When I really enjoy God, I feel my desires of him the more insatiable, and my thirstings after holiness the more unquenchable. Oh, for holiness. Oh, for more of God in my soul. Oh, this pleasing pain. It makes my soul press after God. Oh, that I might not loiter on my heavenly journey." He was just passing through. He didn't want to stay too long with the comforts of this world. Second, it should pursue us to have a perseverance when trials come. Eternal perspective and perseverance when trials come. The reason why David Brainerd's life has left an impact on so many different people is that no matter how many trials came or how long they lasted, he kept moving forward. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will not boast, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" Well, you look at David Brainerd's life and you see the power of Christ everywhere. Because here's this sick, feeble, dying man. And for 4 years, the power of Christ shone through him. He says in his diary, "My soul was refreshed and comforted, and I could not but bless God who had enabled me in some good measure to be faithful in the past day. Oh, how sweet it is to be spent and worn out for God." Perseverance when trials come. Third and finally, a personal walk with God. If more than anything else, this should produce in us a desire to love Christ and know our God. His journal is filled with quotes like, I got up early so that I could spend hours in prayer. I got up early to start writing. He spent hours, he spent days in writing and prayer. He did all these different things. Brainerd had an intense, personal walk with God. And that is what kept him going in the dark times of depression, in the dark times of loneliness, in the painful times of the disease. It's his reliance upon the Lord, whom he knew so intimately and so well, kept him going. Jonathan Edwards writes a quote about David Brainerd's life. He said, "David Brainerd regarded the inner life as of much greater consequences than the outer, and eternity as immeasurably more important than time." His walk with the Lord was so intimate and so personal. It is something that we all must strive to be like. A commitment to knowing, to loving, to cherishing, to understanding God. All this man accomplished, he did in 4 years. 4 years on the mission field. A man who was sick with a deadly disease. He was depressed. He was lonely. He faced numerous hardships. Yet he denied himself. He preached Christ, and he wore out his body in service for the King. You know, if there's one verse more than any others that reminds me of David Brainerd's life, it's 2 Corinthians 4:16. It says this: "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." This should motivate us to do something with our faith. It should motivate us to share the gospel with our unsaved and dying friends. It should move us to be committed to a prayerful and a time of a life of studying God's word. And it should move us to a perseverance for when trials come. This is why it's important to study great saints of the faith. It's because you're encouraged, you're uplifted, and you're motivated by their lives. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you. We thank you for the life of David Brainerd. We thank you for his commitment to preaching Christ and denying himself for your service. I pray that we all would be like him, more so that you would move inside of us to be more like your son. Father, I pray for anyone in this room who doesn't know you. Lord, I pray that you would convict them with the truth of the gospel that was shared in the main service and today. Lord, we pray for these students as they go forward. May you be with them. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.